Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. Kelly Newcomb here. And today I've got a great interview with Kenzie Cates. She is an 18-year-old recently graduated high school student who did a senior research thesis on LGBTQ themes in children's media. Immediately when I heard her presentation, I said I need to have her on the podcast because not only did she do great research, but she is presenting a very important, and I know it's very divisive topic for some, but as Christians leading Brave Parenting, presenting content for other Christian parents, doing this hard work of applying God's word to the media that is saturating all of our culture and that is saturating our kids' lives, how much time they spend on screens. I think it's really important, not only that we are aware of what kind of content and ideologies might be pushed through innocent cartoons that we may not be aware of, but also just it really admonishing us as parents to do this work of doing the research. I also ask Kenzie towards the end, just some of her take as an 18-year-old about her experience with media and technology. So make sure you stay tuned for that too, because she has some really, I think, great tips and wisdom that other parents can apply. All right. So without further ado, here is my interview with Kenzie Cates. Hello, Kenzie. I am so thrilled to have you on the podcast. So before we get started on this topic, tell our listeners a little bit about yourself.
Hi, thank you so much for having me. So I just graduated from Geneva, which is a classical Christian school. I also lead worship at Curry Creek Church. I've done that since sixth grade, and it's just been such a blessing. And then this fall, I'm going to go off to Texas A&M, and I'm going to study public health in hopes of becoming a nurse and eventually a nurse anesthetist.
Oh, that's awesome. So at your high school, the seniors spend all year preparing a thesis. Tell us a little bit about this.
Yeah. So at my school, we do a thing called a senior thesis. And so at the end of junior year, you start having meetings and you research all summer before senior year. You need 20 articles and you need to complete a full book. You can read more than that, but that is the minimum that you're required to do. And so you pick a topic the beginning of the summer and you research that all summer long. And then whenever you get to school, you start writing and you write a 16-page paper by December. And then when you come back from Christmas break, you narrow it down to 9 to 11 pages. And then you start memorizing that and you present it from memory in May. And then you have about 15 to 20 minutes of questioning from three professionals on your topic afterwards.
Yes. So, and you were awesome. I was not one of your panelists, but I was there to watch you do this. What? Go ahead and tell everybody what your topic of your thesis was.
So my thesis claimed that children's entertainment should have more restrictions on LGBTQ content since it causes developmental, familial, and moral harm.
And this is not an easy topic at all. I know as soon as you were done presenting and you did an amazing job memorizing 9 to 11 pages, one of the first things that the panelists said to you was thank you for approaching and tackling such a difficult and divisive topic.
Yes.
So we recognize that today, not everybody is going to have the same beliefs that we have as Christians on this topic. But let's talk about like what made you choose this topic specifically? Was it something that you personally witnessed in children's media or had you heard about younger children being exposed to this?
Yeah. So it's kind of a big mix of a few different things. So the first part of it is I babysit a lot. And so one of my friends also babysits and she was telling me about the show that the girl she was babysitting wanted to watch. And in the first few minutes, the main character had two lesbian mothers pop up on the screen. So that kind of piqued my interest. And I started to do some more research. I also love listening to podcasts. And Ali Bastecki is one of my very favorite people to listen to. And so one of the podcasts that I saw was entitled YouTube Kids Disney Plus Go All In on Queer and Critical Theory. And so this really piqued my interest. And I was really shocked, saddened, and just blown away after listening to it. It really opened my eyes to the dangers that occur when the LGBTQ movement is forced onto children's entertainment. And so that led me to pick my topic. And I just wanted to show how much it's gaining in popularity and the concerning lack of pushback. And yeah, I just saw it in a lot of different shows. And as a Christian, I really wanted to open people's eyes to the dangers that this possesses for kids.
Yeah, I think that's awesome, especially as someone who's not a parent, but who's helping raise kids, babysit kids. As you do that, you're at a prime opportunity to be at a place where you understand what's going on in culture a little bit differently than a parent.
Yeah, definitely.
But yet, you know, the kids will maybe talk to you more. Mm-hmm. They're going to say more to you or be more open with you. And so when you're seeing this kind of media on the screens, yeah, super concerning. So let's talk about what you found in your research. When did these type of LGBTQ themes begin appearing in children's media? And how has that grown over the past years?
Yeah, so they started in about like the 2000s. I'm pretty sure 2007 was the very first just blatant LGBTQ character. And they've just continued to increase since then. There's about 259 LGBTQ characters in 2022. And so that number has continued to increase. And then 7% of kids claim this LGBTQ identity, but children's shows display 11.9%. And so that shows that even though people are claiming they want to see reality or want to see representation, it really is an overpromotion and pushing ideology rather than just portraying reality. And so that shows how much of an increase and culture movement is being pushed onto kids.
Okay, so let's re-go over those numbers. So 7% is the amount of children who are identifying in this spectrum.
Yes.
But the shows, the children's shows that are being produced, we're seeing this theme in 11.9, almost 12% of the children's shows.
Yeah.
So clearly only 7% is identifying, but it's so it's more than that.
Yeah. Yes.
We're seeing more than
definitely.
That. Definitely. And where are these themes mostly appearing? Is this stuff that's on like YouTube videos or is it on like streaming platforms like Netflix, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus? Or maybe is it even on like what I would say like the old school, you know, cable networks? Such as like ABC, CBS, NBC. I don't know if those still exist. People still watch that type of regular television if we're seeing that kind of stuff on there. Or is it pretty much just streaming type of?
Honestly, it's everywhere. In the podcast I mentioned at the very beginning I listened to, they were talking about the study they did and I wanted to do it myself to kind of test it because it was really interesting. So what they did and then what I also did this past summer was I went on YouTube and I acted as a parent and I created my own account. And I created one for a 2 to 5 year old, I believe it was. And
then so was this YouTube Kids?
Yes. Okay. It was for like me acting as a parent to create a YouTube Kids account. And so I made it for a 3 to 5 year old and then a 9 to 12 year old. And so I went on the 3 to 5 year old first. And YouTube Kids is a little different than YouTube. Like you just kind of scroll and scroll and scroll. It's not as much different searching and different home pages. It's really just kind of scrolling. You can search, but it's really just a lot of scrolling. And so I went on acting as the kid after the parent already made the account. And I scrolled maybe twice and found 4 different videos on what is my body, what's non-binary, what's LGBTQ, and that's for a 3-year-old. And so YouTube, it's really in your face a lot more than other places, but it is on Netflix, Amazon, all those other places. A lot of shows are being portrayed. A few of the shows are Ridley Jones, The Owl House, Better Nate Than Ever, Strange World, My Little Pony, Doc McStuffins, and Firebud. So those are just a few of a lot of different shows.
Yeah, and I think there was even, everybody seems to love, I think even some Christians love Bluey.
Yes, there was a very small little part on Bluey.
On Bluey. And so I think I had read an article once, or maybe I even heard on Ally Beth Sucky as well. It was like another one bites the dust. Like, here's a show, a cartoon who was doing well. Christian parents liked it, thought that it was safe. And yet they too kind of caved and gave into this ideology. So when you're seeing this kind of content in the shows, is it like explicit or like can it just fly under the radar of kids' senses? Like if you're obviously like a 4 or 5 year old, do you think that they're understanding it or is it really like the whole plot? Like the whole idea is to showcase this?
I think it depends on the show. So Bluey, there was only one tiny circumstance. So what happened, they were kind of at this like circle where they talked about their feelings or problems at school. And one little kid just said, my mom's, and then blah, 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 blah. And so it was just this super tiny, let's push it slightly. And that's the only LGBTQ kind of theme. And then My Little Pony, one of the characters has 2 aunts that are like married or live together, whatever. And so those 2 are very, very slight. I think it'd be really easy for kids and even parents to miss it. But then there's shows like Ridley Jones where they explicitly talk about I'm a little girl pony, but to truly lead the herd, I need to just follow my heart and be non-binary or gay or whatever it was. I forgot the exact wording, but it
but
really
they're
was.
Using, yeah. They're using that kind of specific language.
Yeah. And then there's a quote from the new Transformers Earthspark children's show. And it literally says, quote, I only feel safe when I'm with my friends or other non-binary people, end quote. And then they go on this long dialogue about what is non-binary. And it's in a children's show. And wow. So that also is another reference just to show that they really are pushing this, and this vocabulary is being pushed, and it's not just subtle themes. They really are using all this mature vocabulary that kids shouldn't be exposed to in a show or learning about yet.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's one of the things. It's not as though, I mean, clearly Christians probably even back in the 90s, 2000s, Friends and Will and Grace and all these other movies, adults have seen these kind of themes in shows. But we can process it. We can handle that. And we know exactly what category to put that in. We know that that may be not necessarily be true, but it's entertainment. But children don't have that ability. Yeah. And that is definitely what's concerning. I like that you're highlighting just really the developmental aspect of that. So in doing some of my own research on this topic in preparation for our podcast today, I noticed there was a consistent theme of media creator really claiming that the conservative lawmakers and Christian fundamentalist groups, you know, such as like Focus on the Family, that we're the ones that are stifling them, and that kids just, they're just crying out that kids need to see this media. And in fact, one news piece that I just saw this morning said, in the face of this ongoing crisis, and the crisis, of course, being that conservatives are blocking their ability to make this content, advocates say that it's more important than ever for children to be able to see themselves in media that they can access. There's a need for content that can act as a, quote, possibility model for queer kids. And they claim research backs this up. A number of surveys and studies have noted a positive relationship between consuming queer media representation and improved mental health in LGBTQ youth. Now, I say that when I think it was just last week or the week before, a study came out that said that suicidality was actually 12-fold higher in LGBTQ than, so that completely debunks this. But what is known about the effects this growing normalization of LGBTQ themes has on children? Is there research other than that that's showing that when we do expose them to gender fluidity or homosexuality, that it leads to, does it lead to a greater affiliation with one of their like letters of their acronym? Or is it just, you know, of course, some people claim that these these kids are just born this way and it's just making them feel more comfortable.
Yeah. So I think there's a few different parts of that. The first, so kids that are crying out for this representation that they claim, a lot of them would fall under the category of having gender dysphoria, which is an incongruence between your experienced or expressed gender and biological gender. And so research shows that 80 to 95% of children who have gender dysphoria will grow out of it if natural development is allowed. And so these kids may be crying out right now, but they're like pre-puberty. They're just going through changes. They're confused. Like it's shown that 95% of them will grow out of this when they get older. And so they might be crying out for representation right now, but just because they're confused doesn't mean we should sacrifice the innocence of other children. And it's just very harmful for them. So some numbers that back that up is that individuals who undergo this transitioning treatment have been shown to increase their suicide attempt from 1.6%, which is a general population, to 41%.
Wow.
So that number is just like gigantic. Like that's not just a few percentage. That's 1.6 to 41%. And so that shows how truly detrimental this transitioning process is. And then I also found some other statistics that feelings of sadness or hopelessness is 60.4% of LGBTQ compared to 26.4% of the general population. And there's also a lot of different stats of dating violence or other kinds of violence that's way higher in this LGBTQ group. And so it just shows that it really is a more detrimental lifestyle to live. And
wow, I'm really glad that you brought in some of those other aspects that, as they get older, that dating violence, we have reviewed some common sense media reports that have shown the different uses of screens in teenagers. And of course, and the LGBTQ community has the worst numbers of all.
Yes,
depression,
definitely.
Violence, all of that that goes on. But a lot of times, you know, the world is saying that it's because we're not affirming or we're not acknowledging. We're not, you know, they're not being represented. But reality is that's just a lie.
That's
a lie of the enemy.
Definitely. Because the statistics earlier show they're being overrepresented. So they're trying to fight for this reality, but it's actually being overpresented, which is just pushing this ideology even more. And so, just shows that they really are lying to us.
Yeah. More people are being harmed. The more they push it, the more is being harmed. So did you find anything, like, what do experts say about child development when it comes to viewing this type of content? You know, are they tiptoeing around the topic so they don't get canceled, or what did you find anything in that regard?
Yeah. So the American Academy of Pediatrics lays down guidelines for pediatricians and other healthcare providers, as well as recommendations for parents and schools. They've expressed great concern regarding the media's influence on the increase in violence in young people, substance misuse, addiction, obesity, sexual exploitation, and abuse. And they just are seeing these themes really, if they're portrayed in the media, then they see an increase in children's lives. And so the AAP highly recommends media is monitored from infancy to ensure children are watching age-appropriate and educational content to help with their health and development. So televised content may reinforce messages from peers and society. And so the AAP recognizes this and really wants parents to be more active and cautious about what they allow their children to consume and be exposed to. And so just really pushing this proactiveness to monitor screen time and really help protect children, because the AAP does say that there are a lot of harmful repercussions that happen when children are exposed to all this different mature material.
Yeah. And it's not just, right, the LGBTQ. I mean, you listed a whole bunch of things. And that should concern all of us as Christian parents, because it's not just 30 minutes. It's hours. Kids are consuming hours of content now.
Yeah.
It's not just one show that they watch after they finish their homework and before they go to bed. We're talking about kids are consuming, even young kids, you know, 4 hours.
Yeah, I found a statistic that said children, average 8 to 10 year old, spends about 8 hours a day, and older children spend more than 11. So that's not just like sitting down watching a show, that's media just as a whole. So any kind of visual media, but who knows how much of that per family, like, allow their children on a screen behind their back watching who knows what. So
exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I think that that's a excellent point. And I'm just thinking of, I'm glad that the AAP has that. And I recommend that all the time with Brave Parenting. If nothing else, we can, from infancy, we should be monitoring. It's so huge. That is the most crucial time of a child's life. But I'm thinking, I know a lot of parents use secular organizations that help parents, like Common Sense Media. We at Brave Parenting review a lot of their reports on screen time and media usage, and they're helpful. They provide a lot of statistics and whatnot. I know their mission is to provide unbiased analysis of media so that parents can decide whether or not a child watches a certain show or plays a certain game. I think they even review books on there. You know, the report on a show's sexual content, as in, is there nudity, or is there a sexual theme, or is there language that's, you know, about sex? I'm wondering if they report on whether or not it's homosexual content or gender-confused content. Did you find any of that?
Yeah, so they don't report it. They celebrate it. Like, when they do report it, it's a celebration, not a warning. And so I think that's a really detrimental mindset that a lot of corporations have right now, is that they're trying to promote it instead of protect from it. And so I think as parents, there's not just one avenue that is just going to protect all of it. I think it's really ultimately up to the parent to really decipher and do their own research on the shows and talk to their friends and other people. And it just takes about 10 minutes to research a show. And so just keep looking and just really being proactive, because I don't think all these shows are very proactive in helping parents really decipher what's in the shows. So,
I'll just be honest. A lot of these companies are just scared. They're intimidated. They don't want to be canceled.
Yeah.
They won't want to be called out. And so they're going along with this very powerful agenda.
Definitely.
That's going on. And I'm sure Common Sense Media is kind of celebrating it, saying, hey, you know, here's these great shows that are going to affirm kids. They can see themselves, you know, represented in reality. Then, yeah, I mean, it is a part of sexuality. So I'm glad they're doing something. If nothing else, you can go there with your biblical worldview and at least find that content and say, okay, now I know this is why I'm not going to allow this show.
Yes.
But at the same time, we do need to be, as parents, very aware. And I love that you brought up, it's a community thing too. Get with your people in your church. Have conversations about what kind of shows, what have you seen? This is definitely not something that we as parents can keep quiet on. It takes a village to kind of pull all of our resources to know what media is good, what's bad.
Definitely.
Okay. So in your research, you looked into this problem. And how did you propose that the problem can be solved?
Yeah. So I had a 4-step process. So the first thing is that parents should know the different ideas and themes circulating their children's shows. A lot of these themes are really subtle and fly under the radar. So parents should be very proactive in researching and trying to find where these themes are and just really protect their children. The second idea is that parents should look into media such as BentKey. So this was created by Daily Wire to promote a new streaming platform for kids. It's about creating good virtues and good values and protecting the innocence of children. Daily Wire spent $100 million in 3 years on this, and it's just an entirely new app. It's not like a filter system. It's a completely new app. So like if you think of Disney Plus or Amazon Prime, like those are separate apps, and this is the same thing. It's a separate app, but there's no LGBTQ content. There's no sexual content. It's truly just protecting the innocence of children because they do recognize, BentKey recognizes the LGBTQ agenda in these different shows. And so they really hope to combat this issue by protecting the innocence of children and just promoting and creating clean and entertaining content for them. And so then the third thing is what I mentioned earlier, YouTube. So they, when I went in to create that account, posing as the parent, they offer feedback on shows that have already been viewed by the child. But I suggest campaigning for intervention on the front end rather than a reactionary checklist, which occurs after the damaging exposure has already happened. And so this would really enable parents to pre-select certain categories they deem appropriate and would act as another safety measure to ensure that children are not prematurely exposed to this inappropriate material. And then finally, as Christians, I think just being really proactive about advocating for a change and just going back to God's word. And if your child is exposed to it, you can go back to the truth of the Bible and really just see where our identity is found and what God says about this issue and just continue bringing it back to God's word always.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that. And I love that. I mean, the first two solutions, of course, all involves parents, and actually three of them. You know, yes, I would love to see change happen in places like YouTube, even with social media. I would love for there to be some changes going on, some proactive where they actually care about the people that they're exploiting and making yes. billions of dollars off of. But we have to recognize that it's hard to force big tech to do anything.
Exactly.
And
the
government is already having a hard time forcing big tech to do anything. So it comes down to parents. Mm-hmm. Parents are the front line and they are the first choice. That's who God intended to be the arbitrators of life and truth and media and all of that. That is our direct role. So yes, parents, it is our job to do this. And biblically, what do you feel specifically going into more explanation of your fourth point? What do you feel is our responsibility as Christians? Where did you kind of like find this biblical backing?
Yeah, so I have four different Bible verses I'll read. So it starts way back in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 27 through 28 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him, and God blessed them." Matthew 19, 4 through 6 says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning, the creator made them male and female. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Romans 1, 26 through 27 says, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." And then Leviticus 18, 22 says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." And these are just a few. There are so many other Bible verses that really back up the LGBTQ plus whatever being a sin, because God did create one male and one female to be united together. And so reading these Bible verses, it really just shows me that compassion and wisdom are both virtues, but compassion without wisdom can be very careless. True compassion flows from wisdom, and true wisdom results in compassion. And so a lot of Christians are just getting unconditional empathy and unconditional love mixed together and saying that it's the same thing when it's not at all. So we definitely should have compassion. But if we just have unconditional compassion and unconditional empathy about this issue, it is very detrimental and is really going to hurt a lot of people, because we're to be empathetic to those who are struggling, but we should never just leave them in that place. And so as Christians, for children, we should have this unconditional love and be able to say hard truths with love and show our children these verses and tell them about the truth of the Bible and show them this unconditional love, but never just automatically affirm and affirm and affirm. We should constantly be coming back to truth and coming back to biblical wisdom.
Yeah, I love that. And you just emphasized specifically, the scripture is sufficient to speak onto this topic. There really is no nuance. As you said, God created man in his image. He created them male and female. And this is, it's obvious, right? And homosexuality is condemned no matter how many times preachers want to use a new hermeneutic and redefine the scripture and exegete it in some way that now says, no, 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 we were wrong for all these years. And when I think about these people decrying out that kids need to see themselves reflected in media, first, I'm going to argue that they don't need, first of all, to see anything in media, right? Media is just a supplement. We don't actually need media. Simply living and doing life among a community of people exposes a child to what they can see themselves reflected in others. And that's that every human is created in the image of God.
Yes.
And second, I would argue that what kids need to see is not a model of what is possible, but they need to see what is real. The screen is already a portal outside of reality in which they spend entirely too much time. They need more reality. Without a screen, then they need a perceived, you know, screen reality affirmed. They don't need that, right? They need to see what is real. And what is real is that men are men and women are women, and they have distinct roles, equal in dignity and complementary in every way. That is the truth about reality. As you said, this is what we need to emphasize with our kids. And I'm glad you brought up Romans 1. Since mm-hmm. you were in, we were in small group together for 4 years, you know that Romans 1, I pointed to just about every single week because it explains yes. so much of life. It says that people know the truth about God because they have been created in his image. And what can be known about God is evident. It is evident to everyone in nature. But this is what Romans 1 says. People suppress the truth. They deny God. They suppress the truth about what is real. They suppress the truth about reality. And God hands them over. He hands them over. They begin worshiping idols. And that sets forth a cycle of sin that devolves into dishonoring their bodies and dishonorable passions and all of them that contradict nature. Women having relationships with women. Men committing shameless acts with one another. You know, it's all right there in scripture.
Yeah,
it was there written 2,000 years ago, right, by the yes. Apostle Paul, and explains everything. So it, again, says nothing new under the sun. The problem with people is not their intolerance for sexual differences or their desire to dress with the opposite as the opposite gender. The problem is sin.
Definitely.
The problem is sin. And as long as we live on this earth in the kind of already not yet space awaiting for Christ's return, sin will always be the cause of these type of problems.
Yes.
So that's my kind of little stance on that.
I have one more little thing too to add on Romans 1. I actually read a book called Paul Among the People, and I definitely would not recommend it to a kid. That is like rated RRRR. Like, it is just really sad to read about. It was all about the historical context of Romans 1 and how it was written and why Paul said the things that he did in it. Obviously, it was inspired by God, but it's important to take in historical context.
Absolutely.
And this is when a lot of like the homosexuality started to appear in his culture. And I am the book that I read about it said that Paul had to make up new words to describe how truly evil it was. And he described all the people committing homosexual actions as inventors of evil. They were creating a new kind of sin and a new kind of evil. And so I think people can really get trapped in this mindset of, oh, it's okay. Love is love. Like, let's just be okay with it. It's fine. Like, that's just their life. I'm going to follow mine. But we really need to stand up and see that this is leading children into sin. This is leading them astray. And that we really need to just be very active and stand up for our beliefs and not be scared of offending people, but truly speak the truth of the word of God's word in love and just really show that this is a sin. And we're going to love you and we're going to have compassion on you, but we're not going to let you just live in this place of sin. Yeah. And we really need to take action and just continue to go back to God's word.
Yeah. And when I say there's nothing new under the sun, what's interesting is you go back to the historical context. Paul is addressing this. This is what the Greco-Roman world was. And Christianity changed that. What Christianity brought to the world as the early church continued to develop was this sense of human dignity. All of a sudden, children were, you know, worthy of dignity. Women were worthy of dignity. Like, all that we experienced that was good for families over the course of 2,000 years and good for women, good for children, was because Christianity changed, flipped the tables.
Yeah, it gave value to people who culturally didn't have it in that time.
Yeah, no one was speaking like Paul was speaking, saying, no, this is actually evil. This is, you know, destroys the image bearer of God. And so, yeah, you're right. I mean, what Paul said there changed the trajectory. And so here we are 2,000 years later, and we're thinking, oh, no, this is fresh. This is new. This is actually in our DNA. And it's not.
Yeah.
2,000 years ago, you know. But what changed it was Christianity. And yeah. We can still have hope. We don't have to despair in this month of June when we see all of the, you know, the pride, and we feel pressure to give into that and to lie to people by using different pronouns, that we can just be encouraged that there is nothing new under the sun, and God's word will always prevail over it. God will redeem all of this in his time.
Definitely.
Now, I do want to ask you, Kenzie, if I can, because I know that my listeners do love to hear from the young people that we have on the podcast and just the insight that you have. So let me ask you personally, and no pressure, but what do you think that your parents did really great about managing media as you grew up?
Yeah. So I think one thing that was really impactful is whenever we turned 13, there's a show called Gilmore Girls. And so I think it's such a fun show, but it does have a lot more, just a little more explicit content, and just talks about a lot of different, I guess, more sexual things kind of under the radar, not any LGBTQ, but just a lot of dating around, puberty-like kind of things. And so whenever we turned 13, every night, me and my mom would sit down and just watch one episode. And then after the episode was over, she'd talk about it with me. And so she'd just co-view it with me and talk about, here's what they did right, here's what they did wrong, like, how can we learn from this? And just taught me a lot of lessons. And so that was really helpful to watch that show with my mom and be able to talk about it then after, because the show is super funny. It's super sweet. The mom and daughter have a great relationship. It's not anything too explicit or anything like that. I think it's a really sweet show.
Opens the door to conversation.
Yes, it opens the door to a lot of different, we don't sleep around, you know, like, we don't do X, Y, and Z as a Christian. Like, we, how can we learn from the show? And so I think that was a really good opportunity to just be segued into some different themes in the culture and just really get to learn about that. So I think that's a really powerful thing that parents could start doing, is co-viewing and really talking about the shows with their kids.
I think that's a great point. We didn't bring it up earlier, but co-viewing is huge. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're co-viewing some of these cartoons with your kids, then you can head off some of these ideas right off the get-go, because you can say, well, this is what they're talking about, but does this agree with nature? Does this agree with God's word? You can immediately have those kind of conversations. Co-viewing is huge. But what we know is that doesn't happen very often.
Yeah.
Because the screen is often a babysitter. So I love what your mom did. I think that's a great idea. Mm-hmm. I will confess that I know everybody loves Gilmore Girls. I've just never seen any of it, but I don't watch a whole lot of TV in general. But I do love that idea. That's really, it's really great. Not only, I know that you and your mom have a really great relationship.
Yes.
And so, and that's just a testimony to that. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that you loved those conversations, was there moments where you felt like this is so awkward, or were you immediately feeling like, I'm so thankful that we're doing this?
Yeah. I guess when I was younger, like, everyone's kind of a little more awkward about talking about like sex and all that. When you're younger with your parents, like, that's naturally just an awkward thing. But me and my mom do have a really great relationship. So it wasn't, I don't think it was as awkward for me and her to just talk about that. So yeah.
That's awesome. And looking back, is there anything that you wish maybe you would have chose differently about media or technology, or that they would have done differently?
I think my parents did a really good job. We had, me and my sister, I think it was like in fifth grade, we had this tiny little iPod, and literally the only thing it could do was text our parents. And so that was nice, just to have like something small, because we were in sports, like, I did gymnastics. So just talking about like picking up and just plans and stuff like that was helpful. And I didn't get Snapchat or Instagram or any of that till high school. I actually got it because of worship. I still lead worship, and just to stay on top of the plans and different things that they had with worship, I got Instagram just so I could follow Curry Creek initially. And so I was just kind of looking at that stuff just to kind of see the plans. But that wasn't till I think I was 16. So I didn't get any of that media till I was a lot older. And then Snapchat, I didn't get till 16 as well. And I had my parents on Snapchat. Like, the thing was, if you get it, we are getting it too, and we're going to like talk to you off that. But I think my parents did a really great job monitoring everything. We had an app for a little bit. I don't remember the name of it. And that's the only thing I didn't like, is they had an app where they could kind of see everything we ever did on our phone. And it would glitch out our phone all the time. And like, I'd try and call them and it wouldn't work. And it was just kind of like, I really don't remember the name of the app, but it kind of was confusing. It was a monitoring program. Yeah. And it was just like very glitchy. And so that's the only thing I could think of that I didn't like, but everything my parents did was really great and I think was really helpful.
Well, I think your parents use a lot of wisdom. Obviously, that is what we would promote is 16. It's very different if you were to look at someone who's 11, 12, 13 years old to consume that kind of content that's on social media versus a 16-year-old. You're just at a much more mature place.
Yeah.
In order to do that.
And I think it does depend on this like student as well, like whatever the parent sees. Like I think that is really good to have 16 as a just kind of basic age, but some kids are way more mature than others. And so I think it really just ultimately, again, up to the parent to decide when the child is ready. So
yeah, absolutely. And I am going to ask you one last question. Mm-hmm. Do you have TikTok?
I do, but I have it. And the only thing I research right now is dorm. So I'm just looking at stuff for college right now on it. But I set a timer just for myself to have so I don't just sit and scroll because, yeah, you can get lost so much in TikTok and there's everything on there. So literally the only thing I have it for is I'll research dorm essentials or college tips. And I'm just kind of in that stage of life where I have it only to look at college.
Yeah, that's interesting. So I recently just did a podcast where I feel like I've changed my mind about Snapchat, which was always like my least favorite.
Oh, really?
Because I think that TikTok is worse. I think.
Yeah.
Would you agree?
I think so. I honestly have never seen anything bad on Snapchat. I don't scroll on the explore page. So,
and that's what I'm realizing, that teenagers don't actually do that. Because it was really terrible stuff when I began researching 6-8 years ago. And so I thought, this is terrible. And then the disappearing stuff, like that was obviously concerning for more immature kids.
Yeah.
But I think the algorithm of TikTok and the ideologies that can so easily spread and how quickly it can read you and start sending you down a rabbit hole of content.
Yeah.
It made me change my mind. And so I was curious when you talked about Snapchat versus TikTok, what your thoughts were.
Yeah. I think it kind of depends on the person again, because like what you search is what you get. Like I've searched a ton of dorm things and now all I really get is dorm videos or like funny cat videos or whatever. But I think it does just depend on what you're searching and what you're looking for, because whenever you search something, the algorithm will change to show you more of what you're searching for. And so it just depends on whatever you're searching for.
And I would argue that you are very wise. You're very mature. You know how to manage your time. You've succeeded in a lot of different things. And so I know that you're not going to be the one who picks up TikTok just because you just want to kill time. You're very intentional about that. So kudos to you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for bringing this topic to light. You did a fantastic job researching it. And I know that parents will hopefully just be really encouraged, not only by your voice speaking out on this from your age, but also just the very clear and concise content that you were able to provide us.
Thank you.
So thank you, Kenzie. Good luck at Texas A&M.
Thank you so much. I'm so excited.
All right. We'll see you later.
Thank you.
All right. What a great interview. I just love Kenzie. I love not only the research that she did, how well she did, but she can just articulate her ideas so clearly. And I just absolutely love that. Don't miss the show notes. We're going to put some links to some of the different things that she had mentioned, different articles, as well as the Daily Wire's BankKey content that you can subscribe to as well to get non-LGBTQ saturated media for your kids. All right, so that really does it for us today. Please don't forget to subscribe to the podcast. Leave us a 5-star review if you love what we're doing. We would just love to get this out to more parents, and that's how other people can find our podcast. Thank you so much for listening. Until next week, go and be brave.